to get my timer here so I don't, I'm going to go over, but so I don't go too far over is the thing. All right, guys, so you saw, Bob was giving announcements that we have a silence your cell phone slide. And you also see that in movies, movie theaters, they also say silence your cell phone. In fact, I was talking to somebody, I won't name names, but right before service, they wanted to make sure their cell phone was off. And you know, because there's times when you want not to receive phone calls. There's times when it's not appropriate, you know, movie theaters, church service, whatever the case is. Then there's other times when you are just screening your phone calls. You just want to see, am I going to answer this phone call? Do I feel like talking to somebody right now? Maybe, maybe not. You know, if it's your boss, you answer the phone. If it's your wife, you answer the phone. If you're with your wife and then your boss calls, you don't have to answer the phone. Those are my rules. But you screen your phone call. You see who's calling. Is this an important phone call? Well, tonight we're going to be, the study's title is called Answer the Call. And it's the most important call you're going to get is the call from the Lord, right? And so it's the call that God has on your life, what he's called you as his servant to do in life. And we'll see tonight in Joshua chapter 1 where we'll be, so open your Bibles there. We'll be studying the first 11 verses. And we'll see our first point is personal missions. That's going to be in verses 1 through 4. Then in that first point, we'll see two things. We'll see that God has an overall calling for our life. There's a mission that he's called you to. And we'll also see that there's daily missions, more of a task-oriented mission that he's calling you to. Maybe you experienced it today. The Lord had you do something. He put something on your heart, and he called you to do something. Then in verses 5 and 6, we'll see God's promise of provisions. If God calls you on a mission, if he has a calling for you, he's going to make the provisions for you to accomplish it. Verses 7 through 9, we'll see that there's prosperity based on conditions. You are guaranteed to succeed on the mission that God has called you if you follow these conditions that he lays out here in chapter 1 of Joshua. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we'll see that after all of that, there's a need to perform the actions. Now you got to go do whatever it is he's called you to do. And so with that as an introduction and outline, let's read the first four verses. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And so in this passage, we see two personal missions that Joshua has. The first is the overarching lifelong mission that he's being called to, and that is now the leadership role over Israel. And then the second is those task-oriented missions that we're going to get to here in a little bit, and that being cross over to Jordan. That's the immediate task that the Lord's telling him to do. First, let's look at the lifelong kind of mission that God has for Joshua. Up to this point, before Moses died, he was the assistant. He was in leadership, but he wasn't the leader. This is now the call for him in his life. It's a new mission. It comes with greater responsibilities. It comes with greater victories, but it also has the potential for greater failure as well. But this is what the Lord had for him. And we all have different callings on our lives. We all have something the Lord is calling us to do. And just like Joshua, that kind of changed for him. He was the assistant. That was his role. But now he's the leader. And each one of us has something the Lord is calling us to do that is kind of a main theme in our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Joshua's good works included many tasks that he did up to this point. But now, at this point, one of those good works that God had predestined for him to do is to lead the children of Israel. Now, the good news is that Joshua had been raised up for this occasion by Moses. He was Moses' disciple. He was the assistant. Being the assistant, he was able to spend time, one-on-one time with Moses. He was able to see how Moses reacted to situations, how he interacted with God, how he interacted with the people, and how he dealt with trials, victories, and failures. And basically, to sum it up, he got to see how to lead. And there's probably things he saw about Moses that he liked, and there's probably things that he saw Moses do that he was like, I'm not going to do that. And not only did he get to learn from Moses, but Moses raised him up. He gave him opportunities. Joshua got to lead the army of Israel into battles. He was one of the 12 spies that had got to check out the land and spy out the land. And he had many different opportunities to serve and to prove himself. And now he's being called into a new mission, being the leader. And just like the Lord had this lifelong mission for Joshua, he has a lifelong mission for you. He has a calling for you. Ephesians 2:10, those good works that God predestined beforehand, they apply to you. We all have these things if you're a believer. If you're a believer, there's things the Lord wants you to be doing. I know and believe that there are people who here who aren't pastors, who aren't leaders yet, but one day will be pastors. That's a calling that the Lord is going to have for some of you in this church. Others, it's just going to be the Lord's calling you into a leadership role here at the church. Some of us, if that is you, maybe you do know. I know Pastor Bungie knew before he was even ordained a pastor that he would be called to be a pastor. He knew. The Lord put it on his heart. And, you know, he did what Joshua was doing here. Joshua was being raised up. He had a Moses pouring into him. Bungie had his pastor pouring into him. If you feel like you have a calling in leadership or to be a pastor, make sure you have that Moses in your life coming alongside you, helping you to do what the Lord is calling you to do. Others of us, we might not be called into leadership in the church or even in the community, but you're leaders at the home. It's like the ultra important calling is to be godly parents, mothers and fathers raising up disciples in the home, who those might be future leaders and bigger influences than you might think because you're in the home. And I don't say that like, you know, just a nod to the homemakers, because if you look at our country and our culture and so many of the problems that we have in our society, it's due to a void of godly parents in people's lives. And so it is an ultra important calling. And so you're a leader in the home, or maybe you're a leader at the church, or whatever the calling is God has for you, the mission, we need to recognize it, and then we need to answer the calling. If you're confused about what the Lord is calling you to do, you know what he is calling you to do, you just don't know how to get from point A to point B, I would encourage you, seek out some guidance from some of the leaders here at the church. If you're plugged into a ministry and you have a leader over you, start having those conversations. God will use that leader to help kind of give you counsel. Proverbs 19:20-21 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So, you know, the Lord has a calling on your life. You're not quite sure what to do, or maybe you're not quite sure what that is. Get counsel, because God's counsel will stand. The second mission point here that I want to look at is the immediate task that Joshua had of taking the children of Israel across the Jordan. It was a practical thing. It was something they were going to do the next day or the next 3 days. This is similar to the various tasks the Lord calls us to do on a more daily basis. It's not the lifelong theme of what you're going to be. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be this or that. It's what is the Lord telling you to do today? And he tells you to do something almost daily. For example, you're at the workplace and the Lord puts it on your heart to share your faith with a coworker. There's times when I was before I was here, out at the workplace, and conversation would lead to an opportunity for me to start talking about Jesus. And then there was that tug of the Holy Spirit telling me, you know, talk about Jesus. And that was the calling that I had right then and there, the opportunity for me to share my faith. Maybe he's calling you to do something immediate, like get plugged into a ministry or a small group here at the church. Sometimes he calls you to just help somebody specific. Maybe he puts it on your heart to go minister to that one person or reach out to somebody who might need some help. It might be going out to the First Thursdays. It's a big deal. It's a big scary thing for some people. And maybe the Lord's putting it on your heart. And it's something practical that you can do right away. Whatever it is, it's probably a good work that the Lord has predestined for you to walk through. It's something he's calling you to go and do. And he has this plan from the beginning of time for you specifically to walk through. And the good news is that he's called you to it. If he's put this on your heart, whatever it is, he's going to take you through it. He's going to provide you with everything you need. And that gives us our second point, which is the promise of provisions. Let's read verse 5. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Here we see a promise of provisions for Joshua. The provision, the ultimate provision, is God himself. And it says there, "I will be with you, I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you," which is very, very, very comforting for us to see. And was very comforting for Joshua, I'm sure. Specifically because he says, "Like I was with Moses, I will be that same way with you." And that's a powerful promise that Joshua has, because Joshua got to see firsthand how God was with Moses. He was there when Moses parted the sea. He was there when the Israelites were led out of Egypt. He was there when he saw that there was a rebellion rising up and the ground opened. God opened the ground and swallowed up the rebellious people. He got to see how God was with Moses, and he's saying, "I'm going to be like that with you." And so this is very encouraging for Joshua. No man would be able to stand against him. And God called him on this mission, and he's going to give him the ability to accomplish the mission that he's called him on. And go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is where we'll be. Because there, we'll see that you and I, we have a similar promise, right? The way that God was with Moses and with Joshua is the way that he would be with us. If he calls you to do something, he's going to give you the power and the ability to accomplish it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And we see here, for the believer, we also have a promise of provision to accomplish all that God has called you to do. Everything that the Lord has for you to do, you will be able to accomplish. As it was with Joshua and Moses, it'll be with you too. The same power, the same God that was with them is with you, if you are a believer. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power," speaking of ours, "but by God's Spirit, says the Lord." It's his power that is going to accomplish, enable us to accomplish all that he is calling us to do. And so I want to challenge you with this, that if you believe that God did use these men and women in the Bible to accomplish all these things, these amazing stories that you read, if you really believe it, then you have to believe that he's going to use you too. You know, you might not part any Red Seas or anything like that, but whatever he's calling you to do, there's no reason to disqualify God's ability to accomplish it through you. And so no matter how big it is or how scary it is, it could be sharing your faith with the coworker, or it could be calling you out to be a missionary. The same God that is in you is the same God that you see accomplish all these things. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's what we have. That's the promise we have, that we can accomplish all the things the Lord has called us to. Now, there are some conditions that God gives Joshua in order to be successful. which brings us to our third point, prosperity based on conditions. So we'll read in verse 7 through 9. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Here we see the Lord explaining the terms of conditions for Joshua, and basically it's follow the scriptures and you'll have success. That's what God is saying. Follow what I'm telling you. Follow the law and you will have success. If you make the scriptures your priority and you don't deviate from them in what God is calling you to do, you will have success. And I want to clarify that the success and the prosperity that I'm talking about is in what God is calling you to do. It's what His mission is for you, not your own plans and whatever it is, right? He's not guaranteeing you that. He's saying, I have a calling, I have a purpose, I have plans that I predestined for you, good works for you to walk through. And as long as you seek my face in the scriptures, you're going to have success in what I'm calling you to do. It seems pretty simple. Follow the scriptures and you're going to be successful in whatever the Lord has for you. And that's a simple concept, but it's hard for us to put into play because we struggle with our sinful nature, what we call our flesh. That's the struggle. This, when I read that passage, because it is so simple, it's like, oh, that's just a simple thing. Do what the Bible tells you, and you will be successful. It made me think about my five-year-old daughter. I tell her, you know, this is how you do something. Don't do this, but do this. And then she goes and she tries it, right? And she comes back and says, "Dad, it didn't work." And I say, "Did you do what I told you?" And she'll say, "No." I say, "Why not?" She said, "Because I wanted to do it this way." And I just thought, that's all of us, right? When it comes to the scripture, it's there. We know it. If you've been coming to Calvary for a year, you know the scriptures. You know what to do. You know what not to do. But we do the thing we don't want to do. And we have to come back to God and say, "It didn't work. Help me," right? We all play out that scenario. There's God's way of doing life, and then there's our way of doing life. And it's our job to make sure we line up the way we do things with His way. And the struggle, it's a reality for us. Until we get into heaven and we're freed up from our sinful nature and we have our glorified bodies, we will always struggle with our sinful nature. That's why He encourages Joshua here in the beginning of verse 7 to be strong and courageous and following the law. Following the scriptures. Because so often we're not strong, we're weak, and we're not courageous, we're fearful, and we don't do what the scriptures are asking us to do. We're afraid that we're missing out on something. We're afraid that this time God isn't going to do what I really want Him to do, and He might not, but it's not really the best interest that He has for me, and so I don't do what He's telling me to do because I think I know what I need. I know what I want in life. The reality is that we have this sinful nature that keeps us, if we let it, from executing the simple plan that He's given us. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." That sums it up. We have a spiritual battle, and the only way to conquer it is to walk in the Spirit. And one major way that we can find ourselves easier and easier walking in the Spirit is to be in God's Word, meditating on it day and night. We read our Bible in the morning, and sometimes we read it and we just check it off the list. Okay, yeah, and move on. But are you meditating on it? And are you meditating on it day and night? Are you, you know, just bathing your mind in the Word of God? Because when you do that, you find that you're a lot stronger to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit rather than fall into your flesh. Psalms 1, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in the seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper." God is telling us the way for us to prosper starts with us meditating on his word day and night. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't deviate from his scriptures. Don't try something else. Don't go looking for some other way to accomplish it. Stick to the scriptures. Now, one tool the devil uses against us to keep us from following these simple conditions that would lead us to success is fear. And I mentioned that a little bit ago. And we see there in verse 9, it's the third time in verse 9 that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid. And you know it's important if he has to tell you three times in 9 scriptures, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, because we are probably going to be afraid and not strong. He knows we have a tendency to fear. We fear knowns and we fear unknowns. There's things that we know, if I do this, if I sacrifice, it's going to hurt. You know, we know that. And then there's the unknowns, things that we fear that we don't even know what we're fearing. You know, it's like possibilities, endless possibilities that may or may not happen to us, or they happened to somebody a long time ago one time and it might happen to me. And there's things that we don't even know that we fear sometimes. God is telling us to be strong and courageous. And the good news for us is that the antidote to fear is faith. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And thus we should meditate day and night in the scriptures. Because again, it leads us to the point of us having a prosperous mission. And not just listening, but obeying the word of God. That's what it means there in verse 8 where he says that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So you hear it, you meditate on it, and then you do it. You walk out what the Lord is telling you to. We must listen and obey the word of God if we're going to have a successful mission. And this brings us to our fourth point, perform the action. Let's read verse 10 and 11. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go into possess the land which God, your God, has given you to possess.'" Here we see Joshua, he has the personal mission the Lord has called him onto. He has the promise of provisions. He understands the prosperity conditions, and now he's moving forward to perform the action. It does us no good to know what the Bible says, to know what the Lord is calling us to do, if we don't actually put action to it, if we don't go and do what he's calling us to do. It's up to us to go forth and perform the action. Turn over to James chapter 2. James says that if we don't have the works to prove our faith, then our faith is dead. While you turn there, I'll remind you that at the beginning of the study, we read Ephesians chapter 2:10. It talks about the good works that God has planned for each of us to walk through. Some of those good works, even though God has pre-planned them for you to walk through, they don't get accomplished by us, right? There's good works that I have not accomplished that the Lord had for me to accomplish. I dropped the ball. I didn't perform the action that he asked me to do. And I could rattle off on my head times where I remember not answering the call, not picking up the phone when the Lord said, share your faith, do this or do that. There are many times. And that's not on him, that's on me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He's looking for somebody to strengthen, to do his will. He's looking for somebody to enable to share their faith or do whatever it is he's calling. Here in James, as we begin to read this section, I want to point out that these verses can be a little tricky if you don't read the whole context of what James is writing. So before that, before reading it, I'll let you know what James isn't saying is that we are saved by works. It's the opposite. In verse 23, he actually proves it, and this is one of the verses that I use when I'm talking to somebody who has a works-based salvation. Verse 23, because they will take you to this chapter, and they will try to say, hey, look, you know, we're saved by works. Verse 23 actually proves that we're saved by faith, because it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. And that's the question you ask somebody who's trying to give you a works-based salvation. How was it accounted to Abraham as righteousness? He believed God. And that's the key word, believed. Now, what James is saying is that it's easy to say that you have great faith, but if you don't have the actions to back it up, then you can't prove it. That's basically the gist of what James is saying. You can talk all day long, but unless you do the actions, it's dead faith. You can't prove it. With that said, let's read starting in verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Perfect is also complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We see James' argument here. That if there's no works, it's like a dead faith. If it's not backed up by works, it's useless, is another way to say it. A lot of times we can't even know if somebody's saved if you don't see the works, if you don't see them doing the things of a saved person. Earlier, we read a verse out of James chapter 1, verse 22, that says that we are supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves is the last part of that. If you're reading the word and you're studying the word and you see that, yeah, we're called to make disciples. That's one of the things the Lord is telling us to do. We're called to spread the gospel. That's something the Lord is telling us to do. Or if there's other things the Lord is speaking to you as you're reading the word, and then you're not doing those things, you're not making the corrections in life that you're supposed to, then you're deceiving yourself, is what James is saying. We can't just, you know, be hearers. We have to be doers of the word as well. God's got good works for each one of us, specifically every single one of you here. Every single person here, God has something he's calling you to. A grand overarching theme of what he's calling you to do, but then specifically on a daily basis, he's calling you to do something for him. We are all servants of the Lord, right? And so we act like we're kings a lot of time, but we're servants of the Lord. We're called to do things for him. That means they're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. That means going to mean that it's going to be sacrificial sometimes. That means it's going to cost us time, money, or embarrassment. Whatever it is, answer the call. Answer the call that the Lord has for you. And if we do, and we make sure that we're doing it according to the scriptures, we know that we're going to have success as defined by God in whatever task he's asking us to do. But the encouragement is to answer the call. Let's pray.